Please turn to the passage that Jonathan read to us from Matthew 26. In particular, I want to focus on verse 39. And going a little further, he, Jesus, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And again, verse 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." I'll speak to the boys and girls this morning to begin. Is anything impossible for God? Are there some things that God can't do? Can God do everything? Well, some will be very smart and they say, well, if God can do anything, can he create a rock that is too heavy for him to lift? And of course, people will say, well, if he can create a rock that big, then he can't lift it. So it's something he can't do. Or if he can't create a rock that big, again, it's something he can't do. But questions like that fail to understand a very important point. God cannot act according, contrary to his nature. He cannot deny himself. God is truth. Therefore, he can't lie. You know that, boys and girls, that's one thing that's very clearly stated in the Bible. God cannot lie. You and I can lie. I hope we don't. But all of us, when we look back in our lives, I'm sure we've all told lies at different times. But God not only does not lie, God cannot lie. God is holy. So he cannot sin. God cannot sin in any way. He cannot do any wrong acts. He cannot speak any wrong words. He cannot even have any wrong thoughts. God cannot sin in any way. Now in this passage, the last part of the passage that we read of the Garden of Gethsemane, we have in verses 39 and 42 what I've called a glorious impossibility. The implication is given here that it is impossible for the cup to pass. Notice that. Jesus prays, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He wants this cup to pass. He wants to come to that place where he doesn't have to drink it. And so he prays for that, but then he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will." He seems to recognize that it's not God's will for that cup to pass from him. You get the same thing in verse 42. "If this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." He asks that it might pass, then he acknowledges that it is not God's will for it to pass. It is God's will for him to drink that cup. Two preliminary questions. What was the cup? He's talking about a cup here. What kind of cup was it? Cup is something we drink from, isn't it? Whether it's water, milk, tea, whatever it might be, a cup is something we drink from. So what is this cup that Jesus is talking about? Well, it's certainly something that the Father gives to him. Notice John 18:11. Jesus said to Peter, remember when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter had a sword and he tried to protect Jesus and he slashed at the servant of the high priest and actually cut off his ear. Jesus healed it again. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Peter was trying to prevent Jesus having to drink that cup. He didn't want him to be arrested. He didn't want him to suffer in any way. So Jesus said, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" This cup is something that the Father is giving him to drink. It's obviously not a very pleasant thing, is it? You read a number of places in the prophets about a cup that is very unpleasant. Isaiah 51:17, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. Doesn't sound like something very nice to drink, does it? The cup of God's wrath. And you've got a similar expression in Revelation 16:19. God remembered Babylon the Great, the whole world system, that which is opposed to God, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. What an expression there. The wine of the fury of his wrath. That's an awful expression, is it not? The fury of the wrath of God. We don't like to see someone angry, do we? Probably times, some of you boys and girls, when you see your parents angry, maybe you do something very bad and your mum or your dad or both are very angry. I'm sure you don't like that. You're very glad when that anger passes over. But there are times when we face anger. Imagine facing the anger of God. How angry can God become? Speaks of this fury of the wrath of God. Two awful words, aren't they? Fury is wrath put together in that expression. The fury of the wrath of God. So that was God's wrath against sin. And that was the cup that Jesus was soon to drink. The sin that Jesus was soon to bear. The second preliminary question is, why did Jesus shrink from this? Why was he praying that this cup might pass from him? It might almost seem at first to be an unwillingness to go through with that for which he came into this world. He came into the world to save sinners, and that involved drinking this cup. And it seems almost an unwillingness to go through. Some people struggle with this expression. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But just think what Jesus was facing, the cup of the fury of God's wrath. You can't really have a stronger expression than that, can you, in terms of anger there. Could Jesus lightly face that? You know, there are some fools who joke about hell. They say, well, if I'm going to hell, I've had lots of friends there. We'll have a good time together. But God's wrath was no laughing matter for Jesus. He feared that wrath. He shrank from it. And it would be strange if he could face that wrath without shrinking back, was it not? And even asking that if possible it might pass from him. And those that may be here this morning who are unconverted, those who are perhaps listening online who are unconverted, can you lightly face the wrath of God? Because the Bible is very clear. If we die unconverted, if we die with our sins unforgiven, we will face the wrath of God. God will cast us into hell. We'll face that cup of the fury of the wrath of God. Think about that. Those of you who have still not yielded your hearts to the Lord and trusted in him. Think what Jesus was to bear. He was to bear our sins in his own spotless body. A number of expressions that are used, that Isaiah 53:6 is a familiar one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What does that mean, to lay on him our iniquity? It's like a load, isn't it? A pile of something heaped on Jesus. There's another expression in 2 Corinthians 5, 19 there. He was to be made sin for us. How does Jesus, the Holy One, become made sin. Not made sinful, but made sin in some way. He is treated as if he was sinful. He is punished as if he were sinful, even though he never sinned once during his life. So imagine one who had never known sin, how awful that would be to have sins heaped on him, to be made sin. So I say, it's not surprising, is it, that Jesus shrank from that and said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, let's now return to our main consideration. Why was it impossible for that cup to pass? First reason, it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before the world ever began, it was planned, it was decreed by God that Jesus would have to suffer. A number of expressions that take us right back before the beginning, if in that sense. Revelation 13:8 says, all who dwell on earth will worship it, that is the first beast, the political power, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Now, that verse can be translated in different ways. The happening before the foundation of the world can either be applied to the writing of names in the Lamb's book of life, or it can be applied to the slaying of the Lamb. Both are true before time began. Yes, the names of God's elect people were written in the Lamb's book of life, but also before time began, Jesus was seen as the slain Lamb of God. It was in the purposes of God that Jesus would die. Get a similar expression in 1 Peter 1:18. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Ransomed, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And that foreknown doesn't mean just that God knew ahead of time it would happen. Foreordained, determined in the plan of God that Jesus would come into this world and would die. When wicked men took the Son of God and slew him, they were only fulfilling what God had determined from eternity. There's a verse that I just love in Acts 4:27, and he's quoting just before that from Psalm 2, the wrath of the nations against the anointed one, the Messiah. And he speaks here of a conspiracy. We hear all kinds of things these days about these conspiracies, theories, don't we? Well, here's a conspiracy there. Truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And here's the characters in this conspiracy. Both Herod, Pontius Pilate, Roman governor, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Right, you've got four parties there in this conspiracy. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jews. And what is the worst that their conspiracy can result in? What is it going to do? It will do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Isn't that amazing? The very worst that mankind could do in plotting against Jesus was only what God had planned from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, in that sense. That is an amazing statement, that great plan of God. If the smallest details of life, such as the death of a sparrow, don't happen without God, we can be sure that the greatest event in history certainly didn't happen without God determining that it would happen. Before creation, before the fall, it was determined that Jesus Christ should die. There was this covenant between the persons of the Godhead. Theologians speak of this as the covenant of redemption, where there was that agreement between the persons of the Godhead that Jesus would come into this world. He would take flesh and blood, and he would eventually go to the cross and die for the sins of those whom God had elected. Holy Spirit would draw them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 6, Jesus says, "I've manifested your name," praying to his Father, "to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word." So there was this plan of salvation, and that plan involved the death, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was impossible, therefore, that Christ should fail to drink that cup, else the purposes of God would be frustrated. See how important that was. When Jesus left heaven, he said, "I come to do your will, God." It's quoted from Psalm 40 and Hebrews 10, verse 7. It was not God's will for the cup to pass, so the Lord had to drink it. So there's the first reason it was impossible for that cup to pass, because it was determined from eternity amongst the persons of the Godhead that Jesus would go that way and drink that cup of God's wrath. Second reason it was impossible for the cup to pass, love demanded it. Love demanded it. Jesus did not go through his suffering simply because he had to. Sometimes we do things because we have to, don't we? Whether it's cleaning the oven or cleaning toilets, whatever it may be, we know it's jobs that need to be done. And they're done because they need to be. But Jesus didn't come into this world simply because he had to do it. We read in Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will." Even though that will involved the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, Calvary, and even though there was a natural shrinking from it, if it's possible, let the cup pass, yet he knew it was God's will. He delighted to do the will of God. He came out of love to the Father. Nothing gave him greater pleasure than doing the will of God. Do we love to do the will of God? Or do we do it because we're supposed to keep his commandments? We should delight to be obedient to the Father. Certainly Jesus was. You remember even as a boy, when he was 12 and they went up to Jerusalem, and his parents thought he was with another group of the family, and they went home, and a couple of days before they realized he was missing, and he came back and they finally found him in the temple. And Jesus expresses surprise. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Some of the translations give it. You could easily translate it, and I like this translation better. "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" Even at 12 years of age, he was conscious. God was his Father in a very special way. He had to be about his business, even at that time, just asking questions of the Jewish leaders and having them ask him questions and answering them. He was about his Father's business. "As a man," he said, "my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 4:34. And as Jesus loved the Father, so the Father loved him. Jesus makes that very clear in John 10:17. "This reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father." The Father loved him because he was willing to lay down his life as a sacrifice. So his overwhelming desire was for the Father's glory. You get that prayer in John 17, and it begins, doesn't it? When Jesus had spoken these words to the disciples, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So out of love to the Father, it was his desire to glorify the Father and all that were involved, and that included drinking this cup. Likewise, he had great love for his people. The human race, both fallen, were made in God's image and therefore the objects of divine kindness. But when you think of those who were elect, those who were chosen before the foundation of the world for salvation, to become God's children, eventually the objects of his unwavering love. As the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. And that love endured to the end. We said in John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that word can be translated the greatest limit, or to the end in terms of time. But Jesus loved his people to the end, never ceased to love them. He doesn't cease to love us now. It's quite sad when you meet Christians and they say, well, I don't think the Lord really loves me. Have you ever said that? That's shameful, isn't it? The Bible is so clear. God loves us. Jesus loves us. We are loved by God the Father and by God the Son for all eternity. God loves us. And even though we go through tough times, even though sometimes you might wonder, why has the Lord brought this upon me? Why has the Lord allowed this to happen? He still loves us. So love leads us to experience all that is necessary in our lives. So even with Jesus, because he loved the Father, because he loved his people, it was impossible for that cup to pass from him. And the third reason why it was impossible was because, very simply, there would be no salvation without drinking that cup. If Jesus had not gone through with his sufferings, there'd be no injustice. Remember, he said once, if I wanted, I could call 12 legions of angels and they'd deliver me from my enemies. If he'd have done that, we couldn't complain. We couldn't say it was unjust, it was unfair that Jesus did that. But be very clear of this, without the cross, there will be no salvation. Not one of us would know salvation if Jesus had not drunk that cup, which meant, of course, going to the cross. There'll be no salvation. All be damned. No alternative. Some think, well, surely there was an easier way that God could have brought about to save his people. Do you not think if there was an easier way, that God would have found it to spare his son from that suffering? We have to conclude there was no other way. Impossible that salvation could be achieved in any other way, by any other means. I know in warfare men die for others, and we're always grateful. It's good, isn't it? November the 11th, we remember those who laid down their lives for us. We have liberty, we have freedom because people were willing to go to war to lay down their lives. And that's something we should be grateful for. But that's a physical thing, isn't it? Here we're talking about the salvation of souls, the redemption of eternal spirits unto the Lord. And there's no other way to redeem those. There's that wonderful verse in Psalm 49, verse 7. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. But the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. Why is that? Because the wages of sin is death. There's no way to redeem people from sin except by one who had no sin, who was willing to suffer for others. When people die, they die for their own sins. How could they possibly die for others? It would be absolutely out of the question. How could they die for others? Can people not be made responsible for their own salvation? Well, that sounds fine, but there's a big problem, isn't it? We're all sinners. And the Bible is very clear that by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. But he didn't die for nothing. He died with a purpose to redeem his people. He drank that cup and great blessing came out of it for us. He drank that cup. The holiness of God demanded it. Sinners cannot come before a holy God. Some seem to think, well, if we feel like it, we make a decision to go to God and we can come to him as we are. But no, it's impossible that sin can dwell in the presence of God. So the holiness of God demanded the suffering of Jesus so that we wouldn't be separated from him. The justice of God demanded the suffering of Jesus. Sin must be punished. Some people seem to think that God can, in his kindness, suddenly decide to forgive sins. Just sort of ignores our sins and just forgets about it and receives us unto himself. God would be unjust to do that. When God gives his laws, one principle of law is that laws must be upheld. There must be sanctions. And if God's laws are broken, there must be punishment. And that's why the justice of God demanded that sin must be punished. But the wisdom and love of God provided a way whereby sin will be punished in Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. How wonderful that is. Yeah, he had the wounds. He had the stripes. He was afflicted, but it was for us. He was our substitute. We deserved to be there on the cross. We deserved those wounds, those stripes, but Jesus took them for us. He bore God's wrath that we might know God's smile. He was forsaken by God that we might be reconciled to God. He was cursed that we might be blessed. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. How wonderful that Jesus was willing to endure all that for us, his people. He obtained that perfect salvation for us. And for whom? Well, for all who believe in him. No limitations. All who believe in him can know and receive remission of sins. Some listening to me this morning that haven't obtained remission of sins. You've never come to the Lord and asked him to forgive your sins. Never come to him and asked him to cleanse you from all your iniquity and make you his child. Well, that is the invitation of the gospel. We'd say, who can reject a love like that? Can you reject that love? Can you read the offers of salvation? Can you read of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you understand in some measure his love to sinners and reject it? You carry on rejecting that love. How foolish. Not one of us knows whether we have another day to live before God might take us. We need to respond to that love, to recognize our sins, to those who are aware of their sins, tired of their sins, feeling that life is just empty and meaningless, purposeless, purposeless. The Lord said, come to me and I'll give you rest. You need to come. You need to recognize your sin. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God's people, what effect should that have on us that Jesus drank that cup? Well, surely it should warm our hearts. We think what he's done for us, so undeserving, not even seeking these things, and yet Jesus drank that cup so that we might be saved, might know that blessing. Should fill us with love toward him, should make us a holy people. How can we sin in the light of God's love? How can we sin in the light of Jesus' sacrifice and sufferings. I mean, it's awful, isn't it? When you think we're so casual about our sins, we can sin and think nothing of it, but we lose sight of the love and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come a few minutes to the table of the Lord, remembering Jesus drinking that cup, giving his body, shedding his blood for us, we should delight to remember our Saviour's love and sacrifice. It's a reminder to us that the cup didn't pass from him. He drank the cup of God's wrath so that we might know that cup of the new covenant, cup of blessing that God offers to his people. May we delight to remember that as we come to the Lord's table in a couple of minutes. Let's pray then. Father, we are truly amazed that the Lord Jesus was willing to drink that cup for us. We have been reminded just a little how dreadful was that cup of the fury of the wrath of God. And yet Jesus was willing to drink it because there was no other way to bring salvation to God's people, God's chosen people, those chosen in eternity. Jesus was willing in time to drink that cup in order that we might know forgiveness of sins and salvation. Father, thank you for all the Lord Jesus is willing to suffer. We trust his love, his willingness to do that would move our hearts, would warm our hearts, give us that desire to live for his glory, to please him, to walk in fellowship with him. And Father, we also pray for those who listen this morning who have not yet known that salvation, who have not faced up to their sin, come to the Lord for forgiveness. Father, we pray that your Spirit would touch their hearts, convict them, bring them to that time, that place where they will yield their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ in true repentance and faith. Hear us then, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.